Our first reading comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 52, the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The second reading is from Romans 8, verse 22 to 24. Sorry, I'm fighting my phone. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Colin. Okay, if I just pray for Mike. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Mike. And we just ask now that you will just come in power. Your Holy Spirit will fall afresh upon him. And that you will just place on his lips the words that you want us to hear this morning. And we pray for us that we will come expectantly, that you will wake us up, that you will stir us up and give us hearts and minds that just are full of obedience to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jane. Thank you, Colin. Is Okay, good morning, everyone. We're continuing this morning on our, it's the final one actually, in our series, Problems and Issues in the Church, where Paul addresses a number of issues within the Corinthian church. And we've only just touched on some of them. Otherwise, we could have just carried on for another 2-3 months in this series. But on this this week, we're looking at the resurrection body. And Paul launches into a discussion about our resurrected body, what our resurrected bodies will be like. Remember, in the culture that Paul was in Corinth, Greek culture, they didn't believe in the body being resurrected. It was just a soul. So the Christians, the new converts in the Corinthian church would have had issues with that, with actually the body itself being resurrected. They couldn't get their heads, wouldn't have been able to get their heads around that. That's not what they had been brought up with. So Paul launches into a discussion about what our resurrected bodies will be like to try and correct this teaching. And I wonder this morning that if you could select your own body, what kind would you choose? A strong one, an athletic one, a beautiful one? I wonder what you would choose. But Paul explains that whatever our bodies are like now, we will be recognizable in heaven. Our resurrected bodies will be recognizable. Yet they will be better than we can ever imagine. For it will be made, our bodies in heaven will be made to live for all eternity. They won't wear out in the way that they are now. So we'll be recognizable, they won't wear out. We will still have our own personality and our own individuality. Again, this is for another sermon, but we will still have our own personality and our individuality. But these will be perfected through Christ's work, whereas there's deep flaws in our own character and in our own individuality at the moment. All that will be perfected when we're in heaven. Those flaws will be no more. Now, the Bible doesn't reveal everything that our resurrected body will be able to do, but we know it will be perfect without infirmities. No sickness, no illness, no sin-infested bodies. So why is the body important? Why is it important that the body, along with the soul, should be resurrected? Well, in order to understand that, we need to go right back to creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we read, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So the doctrine of creation tells you what you are. You're a body and a soul. God breathed into you. That's your soul. The dust from the earth became your body, and his breath was your soul. So you're a body and soul unity. God made the body of Adam from the dust of the ground, and then into this corpse he breathed the breath of life. So the life of Adam is a body-soul union. They're together as one. And this is the reason that the Bible sometimes speaks about death as an enemy. Because what does death do? Death is the undoing of that nature that God created. It's the tearing apart of what God has joined together, soul and body. That's why death is often referred to as an enemy in the Bible. God created your body as much as he created your soul. And all that God has created is good. And that is why he won't scrap it and start again. Because what God has made, he will one day redeem, and that means your body as well as your soul. So why do our bodies need to be redeemed in the first place? What's wrong with them as they are? If you didn't already know. Well, our bodies as we experience them are very, very different from the bodies that Adam and Eve had when they were first created by God in the garden. At that time, they had no aging, they had no disease, they had no pain, and they had no death. All of that came into the world with the entrance of sin into our world. And since then, sin has afflicted every area of our lives, including things like failing eyesight, cancers, crippling diseases, tears in our shoulders, tooth decay, depressions, mental illness, and so on and so on and so on. All this is a consequence of sin entering the world. Our bodies weren't created to have these things. That's why often when we pray for healing, we speak directly into whatever the illness is into the body, and we speak directly into that issue and telling it to get out, because it has no right to be there. It shouldn't be there. It's an alien entity in our body. Our bodies have become infected and polluted by the poison of sin. That is why they need to be redeemed, and that is why they need to be reclaimed. And the Bible teaches us that Christ will redeem us body and soul. Now, all religions have some belief in the idea of survival after death, life after death. Pretty much most religions, if not all, believe that. But the resurrection of the body is unique to Christianity. All Christians have a risen Savior. Jesus is still alive. He's a risen Savior. And at the heart of our faith is the great truth that the tomb was empty, that the corpse of Jesus was raised to life, not just his soul, his body, his physical body, and that all who belong to him will one day share in that same resurrection. And I want us to look at some of the promises God makes to us about the resurrection of the body this morning. In Job 19, we read this. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my body, I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes, my physical eyes, shall behold, and not another." So I want you to notice what Job already knew. First of all, he knew that his Redeemer lives, that Jesus is alive, that his Redeemer will stand on the earth one day, and that when that happens, Job will see him with his own eyes. Job is talking about the physical here. My eyes, my flesh, I will see God. And all this will happen when my Redeemer, who lives, stands upon the earth again. And Romans 8 endorses this. As we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. So the great purpose of God is not to save a part of you, your soul, but the whole of you, body and soul. Now, Christ made you body and soul, and he will redeem you, body and soul. And he will do it in this order. When you die, soul first. Your soul goes into the immediate presence of God, if you're a Christian. And your body will join and be reunited with your soul on the last day, when Jesus comes to wrap everything up here. And the two will then be united together. All that God has made is good. And all that God has made, he will redeem. That means that your resurrected body will be like Christ's glorious body. It will be a physical body adapted for heaven. Adapted for eternity. You will not be a ghost or a spirit in the new creation. And let me give you an example of this. When Jesus came back from the dead, when he was raised after 3 days, he appeared to his disciples and he said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me," he said. "You can feel me. I'm physical. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He said, "It's not just a spirit that you're seeing in front of you. It is my physical body. Touch me," he says. "Feel and see that it is so." Flesh and bones. That's about as physical as you can get there. Jesus is talking about his own resurrection body. And then in Luke 24, there's many other passages. In Luke 24, he says, "Have you anything here to eat?" And we're told that they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. He ate it. Physical body. And later in John's Gospel, we have Jesus not only cooking breakfast for his disciples, but again, eating with the disciples. So this is a real body that Jesus has been resurrected with. So how will the resurrection body be different to our existing bodies now? How will it differ? Well, in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians, we read that first of all, it will be imperishable. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So what is here now will be one day perished. But what is raised, what is resurrected, will be imperishable. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. Jesus raised him from the dead, miraculous miracle. But the body that he came back was the same body that he died with. It wasn't a resurrection body, which meant that at some point he would have to go through the whole process of dying again. Lazarus died again after Jesus raised him from the dead. He didn't remain alive for all eternity. He died again. But Jesus rose in the power of an endless life, we're told. And he's never going to go through death again. And neither will you in the resurrection. Your resurrection body, like his, will be a body that will never die. Your resurrection body will never age and it will never decline. So it will be imperishable. Secondly, it will be powerful. Verse 43 of 1 Corinthians. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You will have a completely souped up, charged up, revamped body. A healthy, fit, powerful body and mind in every way. So I'm afraid people like Joe and Colin here, who help people with their bodies, will be out of business. You'll have to look for a new line of work in heaven. Or retire, yeah. You won't be needed. A completely revamped, healthy, fit, powerful body and mind in every way. Any psychiatrists here or psychologists, you won't be needed either because the mind will be fine. There'll be no problem. You'll be out of business as well. Think of how wonderful that'll be, especially for those who have been restricted to wheelchairs or have physical challenges that have restricted their lives in this world. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Your body will be powerful, imperishable, powerful, and then thirdly, it'll be a spiritual body. Verse 44. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And you say, hang on a sec, I'm confused. You just said that the resurrection body will be physical, and now you're saying it's spiritual. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, the resurrection body is a physical body, material, flesh and bone body. That's what Jesus had. But when Paul speaks about a spiritual body, he's speaking about a body that is fully responsive to the Holy Spirit in a way that our bodies aren't now. Fully responsive. What that means is that in the resurrection body, you will never feel or think or say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or as Paul says, why is it that I always do the things I don't want to do, Why is it that I always do the things I shouldn't do and don't do the things that I should do? You will never have that battle. You will never say again, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because your resurrected body will be as eager to do the will of God as your redeemed spirit. So here's what you have to look forward to in the new heaven and the new earth. A body that is adapted to life forever, for all eternity, and will never decline. A body that is glorious and powerful. A body that is fully responsive to the Holy Spirit. So in the light of all these wonderful truths, we need to recognize this morning that we are wholly owned by Jesus Christ. All of our being is entirely owned by Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians verses 19 to 20, we read, "You're not your own, for you were bought with a price." You're not your own. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not your own. Your body and your life doesn't belong to you any longer. And Paul goes on to say, "So glorify God in your body." And in 2 Corinthians 7, we read, "Be done with everything that defiles your body or your soul. Because since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So here's three aims in the light of the fact that you are now wholly owned by Jesus. Here's three aims that you should go for. First of all, aim to use your mind in a way that glorifies God. Secondly, aim not to pollute your mind. Thirdly, aim to fill your mind with what is pleasing to God. And in the same way, aim not to use your body as a vehicle for sin. So use your eyes, use your ears, use your hands and your feet in a way that honors Christ. Let your tongue speak words of kindness. So I have a confession to make. Because when I wrote this, I had an encounter with our neighbor next door last Sunday. If any of you were there when I did, apologies, but I lost my rag with him. And when I was there, I thought, oh gosh, my words then weren't very kind. But he had it coming. And it was the straw that broke the camel's back. So we're all going to slip up from time to time. But aim to speak words of kindness as far as possible, knowing that sometimes we will slip up in that. My wife will testify to that. There's a lot of work that needs to be done on my part regarding that. Let your hands be a means of helping, not hurting others. So aim to offer your whole self to God. And Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Christ has bought you with his own blood. We're going to remember that in a moment in our communion service. He's bought you. It's a reminder to us that our bodies and our lives no longer belong to us. We were destined for hell. He's plucked us from that, and our life now belongs to him, which is that actually there is no better place for your life to be in than in his hands. So never regret that or think it's a negative thing. Christ has bought you with his own blood, and over every area of your life, Jesus Christ says, "You're mine. You're mine. I purchased you. You're mine. You're not your own. Your life is his to spend, and the great calling of your life is to glorify him in every way that you can." It's common in church circles. We often hear it speak about giving your heart to Jesus. We understand what is meant by this. But the obvious question is sometimes, why should it just be your heart? God wants more than your heart. Offer your body as an act of worship before God as well. And if you really believe all of this to be true this morning, then you will understand that it's okay. You can afford to live sacrificially. That you can afford to lay down your life if you need to, because it's worth doing all that. And Paul sums it up by saying in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not in vain. You can afford to lay down your life. You can afford to live sacrificially. Whatever you do for the Lord will never, ever be in vain. It says, therefore, in the light of all this, we will not be discouraged in the midst of sacrificial living. Why? Well, because the new earth will be better than the earth we have now. The resurrection body will be better than the body you have now. And you will have all eternity to savor the pleasures that God has in store for you. Because your struggles with sin in this world will be over. Because the weariness that comes with being sometimes stretched to the limit in your earthly bodies will soon be a thing of the past. And we can rest confidently in the fact that God is going to put things right. He's going to sort this earth. He's going to put it right again. And when we understand this fact, we're reminded of what a powerful God that we serve and that he remains in control. COVID is not in control. God remains in control. God remains in control. Things aren't out of control, although we are led to believe that they are sometimes. They're not out of control. And that is the whole basis on which the Christian can say that living the Christian life is worthwhile. Friends, living the Christian life is worthwhile, and that I will spend my life doing everything that you call me to do in this world, Lord, until that final day when I see you face to face. So in the light of all this, Paul says, keep giving yourself to everything that God is calling you to do. Don't hold back in any way, and do it with joy, and do it knowing that you can be sure that a life of faith laid down in service for Jesus Christ will be a life that can never, ever be lived in vain. So I want us to pray, sing a song, and then with that song to lead us into our time of communion. Father, we want to thank you that your word says that one day we will be resurrected in soul and in body. In the same way that Jesus was, we will be likewise. And then when that happens, Lord, we will enter into an existence where our bodies will be imperishable, our bodies will be powerful, our bodies will be holy in obedience. There will be no problem in living in obedience to you, Lord. That our bodies will be ruled spiritually in that sense. That it will not be a battle to obey you any longer. And we thank you that the environment that we will inhabit will be a sin-free environment. And the battle with sin that we engage with on a daily basis will be gone. And we will live in sin-free, perfect bodies, in a sin-free, perfect environment, in your presence. And that's just unimaginable for all eternity. Worshipping you, praising you, and serving you in perfection. And Father, we thank you that that is true of every single child of God here this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, we're going to go into a song that's going to lead up to communion. But as we're singing that song, I want to pause for a moment now before we go into that song and just search your hearts, search your minds. We're going to do that a bit more in a moment through communion. But leading up to it, where is it this morning? What area of your life does the Lord need to redeem? I wonder, what is it that you have claimed back for yourself that the Lord needs to redeem back? I just want to pause for a moment and allow us to just allow the Spirit of God to shine his light on that particular area. Holy Spirit, will you just come and illuminate our hearts? Show us, Lord, where is it that you need to redeem us afresh? What is it that we're holding on to? That we need to give back to you, that you need to reclaim.